Too much fellowship going on here this morning. Boy. We have a very unique missions moment to enjoy together this morning. It's not too often that we have the opportunity to say goodbye to one of our own young people who is heading out to the mission field to begin a two-year commitment of preaching the gospel, sharing the love of Christ with the people in Togo, West Africa. But that's exactly what we have the opportunity of doing this morning. Amy Simon has been preparing for this opportunity for most of her life, really. And now God has brought her to this place where on Saturday evening she will be heading off to Togo and beginning her missionary career there. So I've asked Amy if she would come on up here and just say a few words to us, so whatever is on her heart, and then we're going to pray together with her and commit her once again to the Lord's work. Amy, this is your chance. Whatever you want to say to these folks, just speak up because we don't have a mic. Well, here comes a mic for you. Thanks, Dan.
I just have a couple things to say, not a lot. First, I'm going to miss you all so much. Everybody has a home church, every Christian does, and this is mine. And every single one of you in so many different ways, I'm going to miss you. And so know that. And also, thank you so much for the love and support and prayers and encouragement. You can't imagine how much I brag on you guys when I go visit other churches, or even my mom sometimes, like, I'm like, Mom, I don't think I'm worthy of how much stock they put in me. I really don't. I'm not going to be able to live up to this, but thank you so much. And please, I want you guys to know what's going on with me, I'm going to try to do an email newsletter every month. Facebook's a really good, I know everybody doesn't have Facebook, but I'll post pictures and try to do updates every week or so. So please keep in contact with what's going on with me. I'll let you know what I need prayer for. And let me know. I want to know what's going on with you guys, too. So if you think about it, send me an email or just let me know. But thank you, and I'm going to miss you. And it's only 2 years, and I'll be back again. I keep telling myself that.
Only 2 years. Remember that, Lisa and Rick. Only 2 years. You have any apprehensions or anxieties or concerns right now?
Leaving my mom.
Okay.
Let me see. Honestly, I don't know. This leaving has been so much harder than I anticipated. I don't think I've thought a whole lot about once I get there.
Okay.
And I've been in contact with the missionaries there, and they're amazing. Like, I got an email from Tabitha, the main contact I have in Chico, and she's like, don't do this and do that. Don't drink the water here. And make sure you tell them, and don't let them touch your bags. And so I've gotten such great instructions and encouragement, and I feel safe going there. Like, there's not a whole lot. And I know I'm in the Lord's hands. I know that this is His will for me. So I'll be safe and... there's not a whole lot. I think I'm going to miss everybody so much. That's what I'm most apprehensive about.
All right. Well, we are going to miss you, for sure. You've been a valuable part of our ministry for a while, and we count it a privilege and a blessing to be able to support you on the field. I mean, this is what we're here for, to train up young people and others to go preach the gospel, and you are fulfillment of exactly what we want to do. So, it's our great joy to send you on, and the support that we are giving you is, we're glad that we're able to do that. And so we are going to miss you. Lisa, why don't you come on up here? Is your father down here?
Yeah,
Rick and Lisa, come on up here and just stand with Amy. And let's have a word of prayer together. And as you folks are leaving this morning, Amy is going to be at the door with Kathy and I, so you'll have a chance to specifically say goodbye to her as you leave. You all understand, of course. I mean, it's so obvious, and we talk about it in our church, but Amy is doing what she's doing today largely as a result of the training that she has gotten from Rick and Lisa over the past years of her life. I mean, that's where it all begins, in the home. And Lisa and Rick have committed their children to the Lord. And although I'm sure there's concerns and a little bit of fear and whatever, yet they are joyfully sending Amy to the mission field to do the work that God's called her to do. And so you folks are really examples and models for all of us as well. And we thank you for your willingness to let Amy go. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Our Father, this is a very special day in the life of our church and in Amy's life and in Rick and Lisa's life as well. We thank you that from eternity past, you have prepared this day for them. That this is the calling that you have placed upon Amy's heart from when she was a child. And today she is about to fulfill that calling and follow your will to obediently proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and minister to the people of Togo in the hospital and in other places where she will have opportunity. We thank you, Father, for her willingness to go, for her dedication and commitment to you, for the sacrifices that she is willing to make, Father. She leaves much here in the United States in order to go to West Africa. But she does it, Heavenly Father, because she feels this is clearly your will for her, and it's what you have planned for her life. And so it is with great joy and excitement and anticipation that we commit her to you and send her off to the land of Togo. I, too, thank you, Father, for Rick and for Lisa and for the training that they have given to Amy and to their other children. Thank you for the time that they have spent praying for her and for the commitment that they are making to send her away, Father. It's not easy for a parent to see their children go off to the unknown for an extended period of time, but we know that she goes with you, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be with her to empower her and to bless her and protect her. And so we are grateful for those realities that you've provided for us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd bless Amy's ministry. Pray that you have a fruitful ministry for you, that there would be others who would come to know Jesus Christ through her witness and testimony. Pray that she'd be able to relieve the pain and the suffering of many of the people who are suffering with all kinds of physical illnesses. And through that ministry of medicine, Father, that they would see the love of Christ in Amy and that she'd have the opportunity to lead some of them to Jesus Christ as well. So we pray for a fruitful harvest for the work that you have called her to. We pray that you'd protect her and care for her. We hear all the time of the unknown and the terrible conditions in many parts of Africa these days, Father. So we just commit Amy to you and ask that you would care for her and protect her and keep her safe and continue to use her for your glory and for your honor. Bless the plane trip this weekend, Father, and all the connections she has to make and her bags arriving on time and all of that, Father. That's all part of your care as well, and we just commit all of that to you. We thank you for this very special moment. We just thank you so much for Amy and for her life. And now as we commit her to you and send her off, we do so in the knowledge that you are her great God and ours as well. And we go in your love and in your power to do the work that you've called us to. And we thank you for Amy and for her commitment to you. Bless her, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Lord bless you.
Bye-bye.
All right. Give it to him. All right, take your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And let me read a few verses from this very, very interesting chapter. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to begin reading at verse 36 and read through the end of the chapter. Luke 24. This is the occasion of Jesus meeting with some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his death and resurrection. They have this amazing conversation with the Lord Jesus, and then a short while afterwards, Jesus appeared to the group of the disciples. And that's where we'll pick it up in verse 36. And they were talking about these things, and as they were talking, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This morning we set sail on an amazing adventure that I trust will transform our lives, our families, and our church. I believe that such transformation is possible not because of anything that I'm going to say over the next few weeks, but because of what God has already revealed to us in his incomparable word, the Bible. One of the most powerful evidences of the uniqueness and the divine inspiration of the Bible is its relevance to 21st century life and living, even though it was written some 2,000 years ago, and of course parts of it much earlier than that. There is no significant issue that we face today that is not addressed in some fashion in the Word of God. The Bible is authoritative. It is true. It is sufficient. It is relevant. It is life-changing. And no book in the New Testament has more insight into the culture of the 21st century than the marvelous book of the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts serves as a bridge, spanning the conclusion of the Old Testament period and the initiation of God's new society called the church. The Old Testament period ended with the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the first four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. Acts begins with the ascension of Christ back into heaven, his work on earth having been completed, and thus begins in Acts the continuing living out of the Lord's ministry through the church. Christ began his ministry here on the earth. He established the plan for what he was going to do through his own death and resurrection. And when he went back to heaven, then it fell to the church to continue that ministry. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Acts is a book of history, describing the birth and the nature and the conflicts and the growth of the church during the first century. It reveals how the church was received in the first century, the struggles that it faced, the persecutions that it endured, the message it proclaimed, and the success that it had preaching a radical message to a culture that was steeped in religious tradition, in abusive political powers, gross immorality, class warfare, gender inequality, economic hardships, and many, many other issues that sound very much like life in the 21st century. All of that is part of what makes Acts so relevant for Christians today. 2,000 years after the book of Acts, the Church of Jesus Christ continues to serve the Lord in the midst of a culture that is very antagonistic, very hostile toward it, and that hostility seems to be growing every day. Culture is the combined philosophies and traditions that influence how a society thinks and acts and responds in a given situation. Culture represents the worldview of a society. What it thinks is important. How it thinks things should work. What things it deems valuable or expendable. What values and mores and laws best represent the will of the society. And every group of people has some kind of a culture. The problem for Christians is that culture is largely the product of ideas and beliefs and actions that are contrary to God's word, which is the ultimate authority for the true child of God. Our ultimate authority is not the culture. It's not the government. It's not the president. It's not the majority in our country. Our ultimate authority is the word of God. The word culture does not appear in the Bible, at least not in the ESV that we use here in our church. Probably the word that comes closest in meaning is the word world. That is used many, many times in the Word of God. In many places, it simply refers to the planet on which we are living, and that's, of course, not the meaning that we're concerned about this morning. In many other places, this word world is used to describe the ideas, the philosophies, the traditions, the values of the people in the world, the culture. For example, in Romans 12:2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world." He's not saying that we shouldn't be shaped like the sphere in which we are living, although that might be a good idea. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may test what is the will of God for you, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world means don't be conformed to the thinking of the world, to the philosophies of the world, the behavior of the world. In Ephesians 2, Paul again says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. The course of this world, the same idea. We all were born into a world, and we lived in our sins and our trespasses, and we followed what this world wanted us to do. The beliefs and the ideas and the traditions and the practices and the behavior of the world, that's pretty much what we did before we knew Christ as our Savior. He goes on in Ephesians 2 to say, following the prince of the power of the air. So this gives us the added dimension that the culture in which we live is a culture that is dominated and controlled and influenced largely by this person called the prince of the power of the air, who is none other than Satan himself. In James 4:4, James says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Paul is not saying that we shouldn't be friends with the trees and the animals and the stones on the earth. But we should not be friends with the culture, with the values, with the worldview that is in our world. That's what he's concerned about. He says, therefore, anyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The culture in which we live is so powerful. It is so influential. It is so seductive. It is so enticing that it puts tremendous pressure on the Christian who wants to live in conformity to the Word of God. As Paul says in Romans 12:2, the culture wants to squeeze you into its mold and shape you and form you so that you will look and act and think just like everybody else in this world who is under the control of Satan. That's what the culture wants to do to you. It wants to form you into something that looks like itself. Paul says we are not to allow the culture to do that. So what are we to do as the children of God? We live in this culture. How are we to respond to it? What are some ways that we can deal with this culture in which we live? Well, I think there are three options available to us as Christians. Three responses we have toward the culture. Number one. First response is accommodation. And by that I simply mean that we can give in to the pressure and we can conform our lives to the culture in order to get along with everybody else, in order to fit in. We don't want to feel different. We don't want to feel like misfits in the world. So the easiest thing is just to kind of give in to the culture and just go along with what everybody else is doing. It's just the kind of surrender mentality. It's too hard to fight the battles. And what are we as Christians, a small group of Christians in the world? We're not going to win the battle against the culture anyway, so let's just capitulate. We'll just give in and become like the culture. A lot of churches have tried to do this. 50, 60, 70 years ago, maybe 100 years ago, the issue was the remarkable claims of science, which seemed to argue against the fact that there wasn't any need for God anymore, no need for supernatural miracles. Science explained everything that we needed to know. And so liberal churches simply threw out all the foundational doctrines of the Word of God and tried to reinterpret Scripture in terms of modern science. Their answer to the claims of science was, well, we'll just get rid of the Bible. We'll throw out those important doctrines, the virgin birth and the sinlessness of Christ and Christ's resurrection and all those important doctrines, and we'll reinterpret the Bible according to modern science. Today, that same attitude of capitulation is seen in the seeker-friendly church model, which basically says that in order to reach the culture, the church must become like the culture. And so in the seeker-friendly church, they adopt secular business practices instead of seeking God's will for the orderly running of the church. They think they have found a better way to organize and to run the church in a business model than what God has revealed to us in the New Testament. They dispose of doctrine and replace it with entertainment. Pastor Lee gave me a quote this morning from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So this has got to be about 120 years ago. Spurgeon never realized that he was a prophet. But listen to what he said. A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Boy, has that not come true. In the seeker-sensitive church today, they address the felt needs of what the church member wants rather than dealing with the real problem of mankind's sin. They have surrendered doctrine and truth in a failed attempt to remain relevant and tolerant in a pluralistic society. Well, how has that worked out for them? Over the last 5-6 years, you've heard me speak from time to time on something that was called the emerging church, the emergent church. You don't hear much about it anymore because the emergent church has basically died. It rose up, it flamed up, and in the space of about 10 years, it was over. Because the emerging church was so self-centered, it was so ambiguous in its doctrinal beliefs, it was so like the culture that it had no purpose for existing. And it died. And many of those early leaders of the emergent church are no longer involved in church any longer. There's a very sad verse in 2 Timothy 4. Paul is concluding that letter, and he says this: Demas, in love with this present world, has forsaken me. Here's a man that was Paul's friend at the beginning, started serving with Paul, but he was in love with the world. He wanted to just accommodate himself to the world, and eventually it cost him, and he forsook Paul, gave up his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's accommodation to the world. Second option we have is withdrawal. And withdrawal is simply the attempt to live in isolation from the culture, to retreat into some private community that thinks and acts and believes exactly as you do, so that you don't have to be confronted by the pressures of conforming to the culture. This is kind of the monastery mentality that developed early on in the Christian church. Leaders of the church thought that if they were going to be effective in reaching the world, the best thing to do would be just to get out of the world and to retreat to a closed monastery and spend all day praying and chanting and singing and meditating. And that way the culture wouldn't affect you and you'd be far better able to reach people with the gospel. Some churches today and some religious groups still try to live this way. There are some cults that pretty much follow this this pattern of withdrawing from the culture. Unless you're a part of them, they don't want anybody else to get involved. This is sort of the idea behind some groups like the Amish and others that are very closed in their thinking, and unless you're specifically a part of that group, you know, you can't get in. They want to keep everybody out. The culture, they want to stay away from the culture. There are some churches that practice extreme forms of legalism and separation that effectively do the same thing. If you're going to be a part of that group, you have to sign a statement affirming that you will not participate in a long list of cultural activities, and everything that you do is the same as everybody else in the group, because they don't want to let any outside pressure into their particular group. There are so many things wrong with this approach to culture. Even in the monastery, you still have to deal with your mind. You can cut yourself off from every outside influence you can think of, but you still have a mind that can lead you into all kinds of sin and disobedience. Monastery is not going to help that. Secondly, finding a group that believes exactly the way you do will be very difficult, because most of these people are pretty set in their ways, and to find a group that believes exactly what you believe is going to be hard. Thirdly, it just doesn't work. Culture is still going to affect you in some way. I mean, you can isolate yourself as much as you want, but you still got to eat. You got to go shopping. You got to put gas in your car. You got to interact with the world in some way, on some levels. And there'll be opportunities constantly for culture to still affect your mind and your behavior. But most importantly, withdrawal is a complete disregard for the teaching and the practice of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on the people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Salt must be in contact with what it is going to influence. A light has to be placed in the darkness for it to have any effect. In Matthew 9, Jesus spoke to a man named Levi, who was a tax collector, despised Jew because of he was working for the Roman government. And he said to Levi, "Follow me." And Levi did. And Jesus went to his house, and it says he reclined at the table in his house. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, because this was Levi's friends. This was his sphere of influence. These are the people that he hung out with. He invited them to his house, and Jesus was there with them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus did not withdraw from his society, but he met with those people that needed to hear the message of the gospel. The third option that we have in dealing with society is simply engagement. And engagement means to live as authentic Christians in the midst of the culture, in order to affect change and influence the culture toward what is right. It means to proclaim the truth of God's word in the culture of satanic lies and deception. To shine the light of God's truth on every part of the culture, in every venue that's available to us, wherever we have opportunity. To stand for the truth of God's word in the midst of a godless culture. We see so many examples of this in Scripture. In John 18, Jesus was beginning to face the first of the many trials before his execution. And he was speaking with Annas, the high priest, and being questioned about his teaching. And this was Jesus' response: "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." Jesus is saying, my teaching was an open book. I went where the people needed to hear the truth. And in this particular context, the Jews, especially the religious leaders, were the arch enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where did he go? He went to the synagogues, went to the temples where they would be. And he proclaimed the truth of the gospel to them. Not in secret. He didn't just gather a small group together in a quiet room someplace and say, "Now, make sure everybody else stays out. Here's what I want you to hear." He went where the culture was and publicly, loudly proclaimed the truth of God's word. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas arrive in Thessalonica, and a riot breaks out, and the authorities want to arrest Paul and Silas for all the commotion that they have caused. They can't find them, but they go to the house of a man named Jason, who was a believer. And it says in verse 6, when they could not find them, that's Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some of his brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down." You don't turn the world upside down by withdrawing from the culture. You don't turn the world upside down by becoming like the culture. Jason, Paul, Silas, the other disciples, understood that they had to engage the culture. They had to share with the culture the truth of God's word. They had to witness to the culture. And that's what they did. In many cases, they paid the price for that involvement. In 2 Corinthians 1:2, Paul is speaking of his defending his apostleship once again. And this is what he says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God." Paul says, "I came to you and I proclaimed the truth of God's word, simplicity with godly sincerity. I just shared what God laid upon my heart. I didn't practice worldly wisdom, which is the culture, but we proclaim to you the truth of God's grace." He engaged the culture. Three options. Option one is sin for the believer. To deny basic doctrinal truth in order to be accepted by the world, that's just flat out sin. So we can't do that. We've got to rule out that option. Option two, withdrawal from the culture, is at best ineffective and unworkable. We just can't withdraw from the culture completely. So option three is the only hope for our culture. And it is the mandate of the church. This is what God has called us to do as the church living in the culture of the 21st century. To engage the culture with the truth of God's word. So the question that we need to ask then this morning is, well, how do we do that? How do we engage the culture? I mean, specifically, what do we do? Well, that's why we're going to be studying Acts over the next, well, few weeks or months or years, as the case may be. We'll see. That's why we're studying the book of Acts, because Acts will show us how the first century church engaged the culture, and we need to follow those same principles as well. And just to kind of get us thinking along those lines this morning as we conclude, I want you to turn back to Luke 24. Because I think we see in this last chapter of Luke four essential truths that we have got to internalize as the people of God. Four essential truths that need to become the driving force, the impetus behind all that we do in this world. And we're just going to look at them in the most brief summary kind of fashion this morning, because we don't have much time, but just to kind of set the pattern for where we're going to be going over the next several months as we get into the book of Acts. Luke 24 is really the beginning of the book of Acts. You notice that it concludes with the ascension of Christ into heaven, which is exactly what Acts chapter 1 is all about. So this is where it really begins, right here in Luke 24. Jesus has met with his disciples. He shared some things with them. Then he led them out to Bethany when he was ascended into heaven. And that's Acts chapter 1. So it really begins right here in Luke 24. And there are four essential truths that I want you to see this morning very quickly that must be internalized by all of us as the people of God if we are going to engage the culture with the gospel of Christ. Number one, look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and blood, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" He gave them a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate it before them. Number one, we are to engage the culture with a living Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection. He was alive. He had been dead, but now he is alive. A clear evidence that he was not just one of the false gods that were running around the first century, but that he is the God Jehovah. He was dead, but now he is alive again. And he demonstrates the reality of his life to the disciples. Says, "Look at me, touch my hands, look at my feet. Give me something to eat, I'm hungry." He was living, he was alive, he was with the disciples once again. And it's that Jesus that we take into the world to engage the culture. And it's not just knowing that Jesus is alive that's important, but we must know that Jesus is alive in our hearts. That he is the Savior who has died for us and provided for us our eternal salvation. It's that Savior that we serve. We serve a master who is alive, who's living, who has power. And so when we go to all the places that God leads us, we're not going alone. We're not going in our own strength, but we take the master with us because he is there in his spirit with us. We have to take this living Savior to the culture in which we live. Number two, look at verse 47. Go back to verse 46. "Thus it is written," Jesus said, "that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." Number two, we engage the culture with a life-changing gospel. The gospel is the message that this culture needs to hear. It is the message of repentance, the message of forgiveness of sin, the message of peace with God. People in their sin can be reconciled to a holy God and can have their guilt removed and their sins removed because of the power of the gospel in their lives. That's the message that people need to hear, that we need to take to this lost and dying world. People in church today want to hear a lot of other things. They want to hear about how they can be wealthy, how they can be healthy. They want to hear about relationships. How can I be a better husband, a better wife? How can I please my kids? How can I change my family? And all these things that people want. And there's tons of churches that are willing to feed them all of that stuff. The message that the world needs to hear for today and for eternal life is the message of the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and that by believing in him, you could have sins forgiven and life everlasting. Number three, we engage the culture today with an evangelistic zeal. Look at verse 47. You should proclaim his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus said to the disciples, "This message that you've heard from me, this message that you've seen demonstrated in my life through my death, burial and resurrection, this message now you are to take and proclaim to everybody who will listen to you. You need to start in Jerusalem, because that's where they were, and to spread out to the ends of the earth. Take that message to anybody who will listen. We'll see more about that next week when we get to Acts chapter 1. And we are to do this with an evangelistic zeal. In other words, there should be some excitement, some enthusiasm about this work that God has called us to do. This is the greatest message that the world has ever heard. This is the message that will provide salvation and forgiveness of sins. We have that message. Why should we keep it to ourselves? Amy, as we said before, is the living embodiment of what this passage is talking about. But we all can't go to Togo, but we can go across the street to our neighbor and begin to share the gospel with someone right next to us who doesn't know Christ as Savior. That's our mandate. That's our job. You say, I don't have a theological training. I never went to Bible school. I didn't do all the rest. Jesus says, you are to be witnesses of these things. What does a witness need to know? A witness merely says what he saw. What did you see? Jesus says, what did you see from me? Just tell people what you saw. That's what a witness is. You don't have to make up a story. You don't have to make up the truth. Just tell what you saw, what you witnessed. Any one of us can do that. Finally, in verse 49, Jesus says, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. All of that, as we'll see in the next few weeks, is a clear reference to the power of the Holy Spirit that will be coming upon the disciples as Jesus gets ready to send them into their culture. We engage the culture with the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't go in our own strength. We couldn't do that for a moment. The culture would eat us up. It would overwhelm us in a minute if we just went doing our own little thing. God has given us His Holy Spirit. This power that is greater than anything that's in the world today. And it's in that power that we go and proclaim the risen Lord Jesus Christ to the people that we have contact with from day to day. So, where do we stand in regard to the culture? Where does our church stand? Where do you stand? Where do I stand? It would be real easy to just kind of accommodate the culture and say, it's too hard. We can't win this battle. Let's just give in. Become like any other churches around here. We can draw a crowd by giving them what they want, and that'd be real easy. Can't do that. It'd be tempting to try to just withdraw from the culture. Just get away, you know, if you live on a private island somewhere. The only problem is it better be just you and nobody else, because if you get two or three, you know, you're going to have problems eventually. Culture's going to get you. Somehow. So you can't just withdraw from the culture. That's no answer. We are encouraged, we are commanded by God to engage the culture, to be the voice of the culture, to be the voice of truth in the culture in which we live. We are to point out the weaknesses and the failures of the culture. We are to witness to the culture. We are to have an influence in the culture. We don't do that by withdrawing from it or becoming like it. We're to change the culture. And that doesn't mean we change everything in the United States. We change a person. We change a family. That's what God's called us to do. Leave the rest to Him. Where do we stand? Let's bow our heads together. Father, I, for one, am excited about this book of Acts that we are about to begin studying, because it is so very relevant to the world in which we live today. We see what those early believers did and how they engaged their culture, living in a world that was similar to ours. They certainly didn't have it easy by any stretch, but what you did in that first century is truly supernatural and miraculous, and a testimony to your power and the power of your Spirit. Father, that same power is available to us today, same Holy Spirit's available to us. We have the same message that you gave to the early Christians in the book of Acts. We have the same living Savior that they served. So we certainly have the ability to transform our culture, transform our families, and indeed to transform our own individual lives. Help us, Father, as we study the book of Acts, to see specifically the principles that we need in order to accomplish those goals. We want, Heavenly Father, for the world to see Jesus Christ through what we are doing here. We want the world to be drawn to Him because of the love that we demonstrate one for another, because we are a church that's standing for the truth of God's Word, not just caving into the culture around us. Help us, Father, in whatever issues we may face in the days to come as we do that, any pressures that may be brought upon us, help us to withstand all of that, Father, and to stand firm upon your word and your truth in this godless culture in which we are living today. We thank you, Father, that we have your Spirit to guide and to direct us. May we employ that power as we live for you in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pat and friends. I'd like you to take your hymn book and turn to number 310. And I really mean that. I want you to take your hymn book and open it up. There are some hymns in there. I just want you to see the words to this hymn we're going to sing. I chose this hymn because I thought it would be a fitting way to say goodbye to Amy this week. But it's also a perfect summary of the book of Acts. Some of the words and phrases here are exactly what God has told us to do and is telling us to do as we fulfill His commission here on the earth. Just listen. Just read with me. So send I you to labor unrewarded. Boy, we've kind of lost that whole idea right there. I mean, how many parts of the church today are looking to see great physical, monetary rewards, you know? You can be wealthy. You can have whatever you want. To serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. We've developed this culture of Christian celebrity in the evangelical world today. It was unheard of in the first century. To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. Look at verse 3. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with heart a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. Would we all be willing to do that? Forsake what we have here at home? We've got it easy compared to most places around the world. You willing to give that all up to go to Togo or Brazil, someplace around the world. Look at verse 4. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life and mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see. I mean, Amy is going right into the hotbed of the world's hatred today. To spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not, so send I you to taste of Calvary. It's an amazing hymn. And it's almost impossible to sing because it's probably not the reality of most of our hearts, really. But I trust that if it's not, God will change you so that it becomes the reality of your heart. Father, may this be the desire of every one of us here this morning to know Jesus Christ as Savior. We are here, Heavenly Father, to live your life, to follow your will, to do what you have called us to do. It's not about pleasing ourselves, it's not about entertaining ourselves, it's not about enjoying the good life here. But it's about living for you in whatever place you might put us. Help us, Father, to have these attitudes as are reflected in this wonderful hymn, a willingness to go and to be used in whatever situation you might desire to use us. We commit Amy to you this morning again, Father. We thank you for her commitment to follow the admonitions in this hymn, and pray that many of us would follow her as well. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.